I want to ask you about your relationship with God tonight. Who is God to you? Not who is God. Who is God to you? And how is your relationship with God tonight? I want us to look in 1 Peter chapter 1 tonight. And those of you who have not been with us this year, we are studying through the book of 1 Peter on Sunday nights and just taking a verse or two or three as we go through this book and trying to get to come to a better understanding not only of this book, but how it applies to us today. And I want us to talk about our God tonight. And not just our God, but what is our conduct in relationship to our God. Here's a book that's written to Christians who are suffering persecution. And Peter's trying to extend to them how much hope they can have in their relationship with God. How much hope do you have in your relationship with God? He was trying to express to them who God was to them. Who is God to you? And he was trying to tell them what they needed to do in their relationship with God. What are you doing tonight? Where are you in your relationship with God? We're just going to look at these three verses tonight. We're primarily going to be looking at verse 17 tonight. And all I want us to do is talk about our amazing God and then look at our holy conduct in response to that. But there are three different ways that God is described in verses 17, 18, and 19. And here is who God is to us. First of all, when you look in verse 17, we understand that God is our Father. I want you to think about that. God is our Father. I know that some of you may not have had a great relationship with your father. And so when you hear the very idea that God is our Father, maybe that doesn't appeal to you, but I want you to imagine the very best Father that there has ever been, who loved His children more than anything, whose love was unconditional, whose love was unselfish, whose love wanted the very best for His children in all situations, and that's the one you have as your Father. The New King James and the King James put the word "the" before Father in verse 17, but other translations have it correct. There is no "the." It's not talking about the Father as some third person out there. The word is simply talking about if I address as Father, my God. When you and I pray, it's not just "dear God." When you and I pray, it's not just "dear Lord." When you and I pray, we address our Father. We talk to Him as one of His children. Are you a child of God? You back up to verse 3 of this chapter, and it says that we are begotten of God. If you have become a Christian, if you have been born again, if you have been baptized into Christ, you have become a child of your Father. Do you sense that relationship tonight? You know, your God is not in some distant world watching through some telescope how you're doing. Your Father is interested in you. He cares for you. He loves you, and you have the privilege to address Him as Father. That ought to help put in perspective the second thing we see about God in verse 17, is that He's not only our Father, He is our judge. You hear about God being our judge, and all of a sudden you get nervous. You hear about God being our judge, and all of a sudden you start being really concerned. Oh no, he's going to put the clamp down on me. Well, maybe He is. Maybe if you need the clamp put down on you, maybe He is. But if your Father is your judge, does that help you see your judge in a different way? If you address as Father, the one who judges without partiality. We have a God. We have a Father who judges us without partiality, without favoritism. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God is not going to compare you with how somebody else did in this life? Imagine on the day of judgment that we are standing there and God looks at you and God looks at the Apostle Paul and God says, which one am I going to take? Aren't you glad that God does not judge with partiality? The word without partiality there is actually is a Greek word that has three parts to it. It's a compound Greek word that has three parts to it. It starts with the word not, and then it has the word face, and then it has the word receive. God does not receive us by our face. He does not receive us with partiality. He does not treat us with favoritism. He does not look down and say, oh, that person is such and such a color. That person is such and such a gender. That person was raised in this. God doesn't care where you were raised. God looks down and says, is that one of my children? And He looks at you as His child without partiality. And on that day, He's not going to judge you according to somebody else's work. What does verse 17 say? He judges each one according to his work. And notice that it doesn't say works. In other passages, it says we're going to be judged by our works, plural. But here it's singular. God's going to look at the entirety of your life. He's going to look at the whole of your life. And that's what He's going to judge you based upon. Aren't you glad that when you think about God being our judge, that it's not some stranger who's judging you. It's not somebody who doesn't know you. It's judging you. It's not somebody who's out for you and wants something that's just horrible for you and has it out for you. It's not that kind of person that's judging you. It is your Father who is your judge. And it is your Father who has redeemed you. Who's your judge? It's your Father. Who's your judge? Your Redeemer. It's the one who has not redeemed us with silver and gold. In Bible times, if a slave was going to be redeemed, if a slave was going to be bought out of slavery, the master would use silver and gold to buy that slave. God didn't use silver or gold to buy us. God used the precious blood of His Son. You see the word precious? Peter likes that word. You like that word? The precious blood of Jesus Christ. Is there anyone's blood who was more precious than the innocent Savior hanging on that cross? Perhaps Peter had in mind that Paschal Lamb of the Old Testament. Perhaps Peter had in mind Isaiah chapter 53, where the Bible says he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. We look to our Father. We asked at the beginning of this lesson, who is God to you? Who is God to you? Is He your Father? Tonight, is God your Father? Who is God to you? Is He your judge? Well, He's going to be everybody's judge. But don't you want the one who's going to be everybody's judge to be your Father? Don't you want the one who's going to be everybody's judge to be your Redeemer? To be the one who gave His very Son so that we could be cleansed from every sin that we have ever committed. To be set free from them. To not be burdened by them any longer. Who is God to you? I hope tonight that He's not just your judge, but that He's your Father. That He's your Redeemer. Because in reality, if I understand that about God, I've got to see what is my response to that. How do I react to that? What is my conduct in relationship to my God? The word conduct is interesting. Do you see the word conduct back up in verse 14? You see how we, in verses 14 and 15, do you see how we are to be holy in all of our conduct? Peter, the book of 1 Peter, uses the word conduct more than any other book in the New Testament. And in fact, in 1st and 2nd Peter, Peter uses the word conduct there more than any other New Testament writer. Peter likes this word. You might have manner of life in your, or you, Old King James, you might have the word conversation. Peter uses this word more, this English word more than any other writer of the New Testament. Here he is writing to Christians who are under persecution, and he wants them to understand who God is and who they need to be in relationship to that God. But I want you to see, first of all, not just who we need to be. We need to see in this passage who we are not to be. Look back up in verse 14. If I'm going to be in a right relationship with God, I've got to move on from my former conduct. You see that in verse 14? As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. When we become a Christian, we are to take off that old man and put on the new man. What happened to that old man? What happened to the former lusts? What happened to that? Well, he died. Bible says that that old man died. That Bible says that old man was crucified. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, it says those old lusts, those old passions were supposed to have been crucified when we were buried with Christ in baptism, when we became one of His children. Those things that I used to do that were displeasing to God, I need to stop doing them. It's not baptism that fixes that. It's repentance that fixes that. Do we hear that? It's not baptism that makes me stop doing what I used to do. It's repentance. Before I'm ever baptized, it's a mindset that says, I am going to stop doing wrong and start doing right. That's saying, here are these former lusts, here are these former conducts, here's the way I used to live that was separating me from God, and I cannot do that anymore because God is my Father, my Judge, and my Redeemer. But it's not just that former conduct. I need to move on from my aimless conduct. Did you see that word aimless down in verse 18? Knowing that we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from our aimless conduct. Can you be a Christian and still be enamored? Can you be a Christian and still wander about in aimless conduct? Just walk around aimlessly in life, really having no purpose. What you're doing is vain and empty. I'm not saying that your life and the things that you're doing are vain and empty, but in the eyes of God. See this word aimless in the eyes of God. Do you suppose that God is more concerned about how high we climb on the corporate ladder or how high we climb on the spiritual ladder? Which one do you think God is more concerned about? Oh no, this isn't aimless. I'm making a difference in this world. Are you making a difference for Christ? God is looking at our lives and He is looking at our conduct, the conduct that we're going to be judged by in verse 17, and He says, stop walking around aimlessly without spiritual, biblical, Christian purpose. So if I take that former conduct and I take that aimless conduct, that's not what I want. What do I need to be? Three quick things in this passage that need to motivate me to holy conduct. Three A's. Number one, I need to be motivated to holy conduct by an appreciation, real quick, appreciation for what we talked about in the first point. You know what will motivate me to holy conduct? Appreciating God is my Father. That'll motivate me to be holy. Appreciating God is my Judge. That'll motivate me to be holy. Appreciating God is my Redeemer. That'll motivate me to be holy. But in the second place, what's going to motivate me to be holy? Not only appreciation of those things, but awe. Reverential awe for God's greatness. Well, you might not see the word awe in your Bible, but I want you to look in verse 17. If you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's works, conduct yourselves, not former lusts, not aimless lusts, conduct yourselves in a holy manner, verse 14 and 15, and all of your conduct be holy. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in what? Fear. There's the word awe. There's the word respect. There's the word reverence. Conduct yourself in reverence for God. In all that I do, I need to respect God for who He is. Sometimes we read that word fear and we think about quaking in our boots kind of fear. I need to be shaking and my knees knocking together kind of fear. That's not the kind of fear that's discussed here. But it's the kind of respect. It's the kind of respect you all ought to have for your earthly fathers. It's the kind of respect that I have for my Father in heaven, where I fear displeasing Him. I don't want to displease God. I don't want to do something that would make God unhappy. Do you? If I don't want to displease God, that is a reverential awe for God. If I have a fear, I don't want to cause Him pain. I don't want Him to grieve because of my conduct. I have an awe for God, and I don't want God to be disappointed with me. And if I allow those things to motivate me, if I'm motivated by a godly, healthy, reverential, respectful fear of God, I don't want to do what disappoints it. You know what the book of Proverbs says? That is, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want to be wise? We need to have this kind of respect for our God. Appreciate Him for who He is. Stand in awe at Him for His greatness. And then finally, have an awareness that this world is not my home. Did you see the word at the end of verse 17? Conduct yourselves in fear, but what? Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here. Isn't that a funny way to say that? That your life on this earth is a stay here. That's the kind of terminology you use when you go and stay in a hotel. Oh, I just said the word. When you go and stay in a hotel, right? Are you all going to go and stay at home tonight? Are you going to stay in your homes? That doesn't even make sense. You say, I live in my home. Yes, you do. But when you go to a hotel, what do we do? We stay. Why do we say we're going to stay in the hotel? We're not sticking around. That's temporary. Guess why God uses that word here? The word that's used here is the word for sojourn. That while we are here, it is just temporary. Why? Because my Father's house is somewhere else. Is God your Father? If God's your Father, then you live. Live. Have citizenship somewhere else. Remember what Jesus said? In my Father's house are many dwelling places. Is that your Father's house? Because if heaven is your Father's house, then this world isn't your home. And when I come to an awareness that my life right here is just a stay, it's temporary. I'm just a sojourner. And one of these days I'm going to be leaving this earth. That will help me to be motivated to live a holy, set-apart life to God that's pleasing to Him, not to me. Not doing what I want to do, but doing what He wants me to do. And what Daniel taught us tonight is, that is where I can find true happiness. Is God your Father? One day He's going to be your judge. Do you want your judge to be your Father? If He's not your Father, do you this very night believe that Jesus is the Son of God? That your Father sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for you, to be buried and to be raised again the third day? Do you believe that with all of your heart? And if you do, the Bible says you have the right to become one of His children by repenting. That making up your mind to stop doing wrong, start doing right, being immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of all of your sins, let God add you to His family. where He is your Father, where you have brothers and sisters in Christ, where you can walk faithfully hand in hand with your Father every day of your life. Is He your Father tonight? If He's not your Father, or if as one of His children you've strayed away from a right relationship with Him, why don't you come right now as together we stand and sing.